tonight, I want to finish up this little study that I have been doing on the tools of God's servants. We looked at prayer. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the use of the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, I started out by saying the first thing that's absolutely necessary is to have a right understanding of the Word of God. We must interpret correctly or accurately. Because all ministry has to be built upon a sound theological foundation. You don't have your theology right, you don't have your ministry right. And last week I spoke to the necessity of a complete or perfect application of theology. Theology can't remain just in principle, in theory. It affects life. And if it does not affect your life, then it's nothing more than a game of trivia that you're playing. And God's not interested in playing games with people. He wants His Word applied perfectly to life. But that doesn't stop for the servant of God with just applying the Word of God personally to our lives. God wants something more. And I'm going to put it to you this way. God wants you to be a sponge. Now think about this for just a moment or two. How does a sponge work? Well, generally speaking, a sponge is used for cleaning purposes. And in order for it to clean, it first has to soak in the water and detergent. And child of God needs to soak in the Word of God. It needs to apply it. It needs to run through the thing. But once the water and the detergent is soaked in, the sponge needs to be wrung out on that which it's to be used on. And so it is with the child of God, the servant of God. As we take in the Word of God, we need to apply it not only to our lives personally, but to be wrung out and use it, proclaim it to others. And consequently, as sponges, we do our jobs. So tonight, let's get spongy. Every one of us is called to proclaim the Word of God faithfully. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses." In what is known as the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world." And a lot of people say, "Well, I'll live the gospel." Well, that's good, but the commission is to preach the gospel. And some people use some seemingly good excuses for not being proclaimers of the Word of God. "Well, that's the preacher's job." No, that's true. It is the preacher's job. Or, "I'm not very good at it." Well, you know what? I never saw anything in Scripture that says you have to be necessarily good at it. You just need to be faithful at it. Tonight, my title of the message is Proclaiming Faithfully. That's the issue. But what about, well, that's the preacher's job. Tonight, I want to look at two verses of Scripture. I'm going to preach both of them at the same time. Coming to you in stereo. Well, there they are. How big it up there? There they are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Believe it or not, they're almost parallel to each other. But before I look at the similarities between them, I want to look at one significant difference between them. 1 Peter is a book of the New Testament that theologians generally classify as one of the general epistles. You have Gospels and Acts, you have the Pauline epistles. Pauline epistles are written to a specific church or a specific person. But when you get to Hebrews, James, Peter, and John, for the most part, they're written to just about anybody. And consequently, 1 Peter is one of them, and if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he's writing to Jews that are scattered all throughout the world. So it is a general epistle. This applies to everybody. And as we get down there, you see that there is some type of communication involved. 2 Timothy, though, is addressed specifically to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was the preacher. So you have one who is a preacher vocationally, that's Timothy, and another, or others, in 1 Peter, that didn't have the same vocation. But while we may have different vocations, we all have the same occupation. You see, no matter what your vocation is, no matter what job God calls you to be, a banker, a lawyer, God forbid, a politician, a doctor, housewife, a teacher, whatever it may be, that's your vocation. But your occupation is to be a witness for Jesus Christ in that vocation. And both of these things will apply as to how we declare faithfully the Word of God. Take a look at what they have there. Peter starts out this way, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." They're both kind of introductory remarks, but they focus upon the person of Jesus Christ. And what I looked at that and recognized or surmised was this, that the first thing, if we are to be faithfully proclaiming, we need to recognize our privilege and responsibility. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify literally means to set apart, to make a special place for. Well, He should be dwelling there. But the idea is to really make it something special. And we should recognize that what God has called us to is something really, really special. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. There's a wonderful, wonderful promise that's given in verse 28. It's familiar probably to most of us, if not all of us here tonight. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God has called believers to Himself. Verse 29 goes on to tell a number of things that God has done. Verse 29 begins, "For whom He did foreknow." Now, regardless of your position on the elective activities of God, the fact of the matter is that God, being omniscient, knew all things. I think the foreknowledge here is speaking of people. But the truth of the matter is that God knows everything. And without debate, God knew, for whatever reasons, and you can debate the reasons, but God knew those who would trust Him as Savior. "For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." People who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have already been determined that they will be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know that God is, if you know Him as Jesus Christ as Savior, is working that in your life right now? Now you look at me and you say, "Well, He's got a lot of work to do." Yeah, you're right. That's true. But He's doing it. And Paul tells us in Philippians that He who hath begun a good work in us will continue to do it until He's accomplished it. In fact, John tells us that when Christ appears, we shall see Him as He is, because we shall be like Him. God not only knew, but He said, "Okay, I'm going to determine to conform these believers into the image of my Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has called us by his gospel. Having responded in faith to the gospel, he declared us righteous. And having been declared righteous in him, he began this process of conforming us to the image, which is glorification. How much did you do in all that? Just believed. Are you worthy of such a calling? No. But God said, you will be special to me. Consequently, Peter is saying, okay, you're special to him. Make him special to you. Recognize what a privilege you have of being called of God. That's just not a, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian, whoop-de-doop-de type of thing. Timothy, on the other hand, not only had a privilege, but he had a responsibility. It says here, I'm charging you. Paul is mentor to Timothy. Timothy was his protege. And Paul, in writing 2 Timothy, is writing probably the last thing that he would ever write. In fact, some theologians believe that possibly even when he put down the pen, he was taken out and beheaded for his faith in Christ. Now, whether it came immediately upon finishing the letter or sometime afterwards, who can say? But it is the last of his letters. And he's saying to Timothy, I've got a charge for you. And that charge is something that God has called you to do. Turn over a page, probably, to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise! That as the gospel goes out, anyone who responds faithfully shall be saved. But then he asks a bunch of questions. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, that's the vocational person. No, it's anyone proclaiming. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you realize that God has a methodology of reaching people with the gospel? It's called those who will proclaim. And he's saying here, without a preacher, people can't hear. Without hearing, people can't believe. Without believing, people can't be saved. Do you know all you have to do is go out and faithfully proclaim, and a person's eternity can be changed. What a responsibility that is. What a privilege that is. Of course, on the other hand, if you don't do it, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead at his appearing. What's he going to judge? How faithful they were. Paul is telling Timothy, you not only have a privilege, you're being held accountable. If we recognize the privilege and the responsibility we have, we got the ball rolling. Now let's look at the next one. Be ready always. Be instant in season, out of season. Prepare your heart and your mind. I was joking here with Patrick, and I appreciate Patrick filling in for Wally so that I didn't have to get up and lead the singing. But I asked Patrick before the service started if he would lead the singing. He said, oh, okay. And I said, would you take testimony? Oh, okay. I said, will you open in prayer? Oh, okay. Will you preach? And I said, yeah, you just open up your Bible, whatever comes out, that's fine. That's not how preaching goes. There's a necessary preparation. Not just the preparation of study, but the preparation of the heart as well as the mind. Be prepared. Always be ready. In fact, the word ready there is actually the word to prepare. The word be instant has the same idea associated with it. Be ready when it's convenient in season, and even when it's not convenient. Someone asks, well, what season? Well, there's deer season and wabbit season and duck season. Not too much Bugs Bunny going on there. There's basketball season, there's football. No. There's all seasons. There's never a time that we are not to be ready, Paul says. Be prepared to do what is necessary. Now, that's not only just the theological stuff, but there are times when you know that you're going to have an opportunity to share the Word of God with people. I kind of figured that people would show up this morning. Kind of figured that people would show up this evening. And you know what? I prayed for you guys. You have to endure this. I mean, early in my spiritual life, I heard of a preacher who was asked the question, if you were to start your ministry over, what would you do differently? He said, I would pray more and preach less. Preach less. What kind of a preacher is he? That's ridiculous. Still feel that way a little bit. But I recognize the wisdom in praying more. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was said that the people that were there literally were holding on to the pews for fear that the ground was going to open up and swallow them alive. That's how terrified they were at the judgment of God. And consequently, many, many, many responded to the gospel invitation. What's interesting about that is Jonathan Edwards was blind as a bat. He had, you know, the old stereotypical Coke bottle glasses, and he held his text up in front of him to read it. That's how he had to do it. So there was very little eye contact with the congregation, and he's just reading this text. What was interesting about that, though, is he spent the night before, the whole night before, praying. It wasn't the effectualness of his proclamation, voice quality, all eye contact, gestures, all those different things. He prayed a lot. His heart was prepared. And consequently, he prepared his mind. He had a text in front of him that he discerned what God was going to say. He understood the problems of the people that he was preaching to and said, here's something that goes with that. And you know, when you're going to come in contact with some people, what they're dealing with. Now, I can honestly say that I have never, ever, ever preached a sermon where I say, I'm going to get Jack or I'm going to get Glenn. I don't care about this. I mean, that's not the case at all. I've never preached a sermon because I wanted to get somebody. But on the other hand, when I've prepared the message that God has laid on my heart, there have been many times where I say, I hope so and so hears this. And you know that you have an opportunity to change. You prepare your hearts and you prepare your minds. Thirdly, be ready to give an answer. The word answer is the Greek word apologia. We get our English word apology from that. Literally, though, the word means an answer. A word, apo is a preposition away from, and logos, a word away from, or an answer. To every man that asks you, preach the word. The first one is reactive. Somebody notices you and they say, what in the world's going on in your life? You're reacting. Timothy is proactive. You know ahead of time you're going to address problems and you're cutting them off at the pass. But notice, all you have to do is give an answer. And the word preach simply means to proclaim. I guess it's good to hop up and down every once in a while if your back can sustain the pressure. It's certainly good to have some inflection in your voice. It's certainly good to have different tempos so that you're not always speaking like this, or you're not always speaking like this, to have some times where you're speaking faster and slower for emphasis on things. But the fact of the matter is, the power of the message is not in the preacher. It's not even in the preaching. It's in the message. And the Word of God never returns unto God void. Isaiah 55 says that it will always accomplish what God sends it out to do. It doesn't say the preacher will accomplish those things. It says the message will. Preach the word. Well, how so? Well, in one, it's a reason that the hope that is in you. The other is by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Let me take the first one. And here again, remember, one's reactive, the other is proactive. The one, they've seen something in you, and they say, something about you is different. Something about you copes with life that I don't understand, that I can't do. Oh, let me tell you why I have this hope within me. And you share Christ. The other is more of a confrontative thing. You're going to reprove. You're going to rebuke. You're going to show up sin. And consequently, you're going to exhort. One, you're responding. The other, you're putting the pressure on. You're going to encourage them to make a change. Whereas the first one, you are going to say how great the change is. But you seek your goal. What is it that you want to accomplish in a person's life? And whatever methodology is necessary, that's what you use. And then finally, the last one here, with meekness and fear, long-suffering and doctrine. Watch your spirit. I myself was touched this morning with how Jesus responded to both the scribes and the curious ones. Now, later on, as I said this morning, He's going to lay it on those scribes. He's going to let them have it. And they've had chance after chance after chance after chance. 3 years of ministry of recognizing who Christ was, and they hadn't responded. And their time simply had run out. But here at the beginning of that 3 years, He was very, very gracious. He spoke with meekness. And the word meekness is not weakness. The closest synonym to it would be humility. Gentleness. I'm going to give an answer for the hope that is within me, not in a condemning sense necessarily, but with the idea of having this gentleness about me, I want to put my arm around you. I want to encourage you that you can have the same thing that I have. Because I didn't get it by my goodness. I didn't get it by my accomplishments. I got it by my faith in Christ who graciously gave me eternal life. And He can do the same for you. That's the idea of this meekness and fear. The word fear probably could be translated reverence. On the other hand, where you're probably confronting sin with long suffering. Again, early in my Christian life, I got to tell you, I was a little upset with my wife. I was listening to tapes and reading books on Christian doctrine, theology, because, man, I was loving that stuff, prophetic stuff, and all kinds of theological jargon and terminology and concepts. And she was doing stuff on prayer, how to be a good wife. I'm thinking, yeah, but you don't understand the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. What's more important, being a good wife and being able to pray, or to be able to defend the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? And what I didn't realize is that God moves in our lives in different areas at different times for different purposes. I wanted her to understand just like me. Praise the Lord, she didn't. Amen. I'll amen that one too. Long suffering. I'm starting to learn about being a good husband after 31, 30, 35 years of knowing Christ. I'm starting to learn about being a good husband. Being a man of prayer. It took me a while, but I'm starting to catch up to her. Starting to. And teaching. The word doctrine simply means teaching. I was watching some very educational TV just the other night on channel 207. Your cable system is like mine. That's MeTV that plays all the old TV shows. And I was watching one of those very dramatic shows called Happy Days. And it's the episode where Fonzie becomes the shop teacher, the automotive teacher. And he goes up and he has this engine sitting there and he shows how to take the carburetor off and do all these things with the carburetor. And he did it like within about 5 seconds. And he says, okay, to the class, now it's your turn. Nobody could do it. And he realized, after he completely failed, that he hadn't taught. He just demonstrated. Big difference between demonstrating and teaching. Paul says here, I want you to do this by teaching. Well, how do you teach? Should let Glenn get up here. He did this for a little while. You recognize, first of all, what a student needs to learn. You then figure out what is the best way of communicating to that student. So not they only know the principles, but they're able to accomplish. Someone has rightly said that much of today's teaching is simply the transference of the notes in the teacher's notebook to the notes in the student's notebook without having gone through the mind of either. I'm afraid they're right. I want you, he says, with all long suffering, teach. Watch your spirit. Be gentle. And I tell you, if you recognize your privilege, if you prepare your heart and your mind, if you speak your message, if you seek your goal and watch your spirit, you will faithfully communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God will use you. Simple as that. Anybody who knows Jesus Christ as Savior can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little series, prayer, Word of God, the tools that you've given us to serve you. May we use them effectively and with accomplishment that brings glory to your name. Accomplish tonight your word in us and then through us. May we be found faithful communicators. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a good week.